Deuteronomy chapter 18. Reading God's word, Deuteronomy 18. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, and they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. The first fruit also of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give them. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel where he sojourned and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand there before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat, besides that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt observe, which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desiredst of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of Him. Before we read in God's holy, inspired Word, Lord's Day 12 is the Lord's Day we consider this morning of our catechism, Lord's Day 12. Why is He called Christ, that is, anointed? Because He is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who, by the one sacrifice of His body, hath redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by His Word and Spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of His anointing, that so I may confess His name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. Beloved in Jesus Christ, we continue to consider the names of the Mediator. Last time we meditated on His personal name, the name Jesus, and we saw how important that name is. This time, we hear what God has to say as far as His official name. Official names would be names more like titles, like President or Reverend or Officer so-and-so, if he's a policeman. Mediator's official name or official title, which is also his name, is Christ. Christ. Christ means anointed one. And that we all ought to be able to recite. If we're asked, what does the name Christ mean? We all ought to be able to say the anointed one. Certainly every adult in the congregation ought to be able to tell the meaning of the name Christ and immediately say that means He is anointed. That means He is the anointed one. It's shocking the level of ignorance today regarding basics of Christian doctrine such as that. There are folks in this world who claim, and we hope not in our congregation, who claim to be followers of Christ, and perhaps they are, but who do not know what the very name Christ means. That we cannot have. Even our children ought to be able to tell the name Christ means anointed one. And we ought to recognize, too, that the name Christ is the same word, essentially the same word as the word Messiah. Messiah. Messiah is the Old Testament name, or comes from the Old Testament word, the Hebrew word, which means anointed, to have oil poured out upon one, to be anointed. Messiah, same as Christ. Jesus, then, was anointed to be our Christ, our Messiah. We consider this anointing under the theme, a holy anointing, a holy anointing, first of all, of Christ, secondly, of us, and thirdly, of grace. Christ was appointed into an office. He is an official in the church. He has a responsibility and a calling to function as an official within the Church of Jesus Christ. We note, too, that he was appointed to just one office. One office. That office being really the office of Christ, the Anointed One. Now, there's three aspects to that one office. The aspect of prophet, and then of priest, and then of king. But really, they are one office which manifests itself in three different functions or three different activities of our Christ. In the Old Testament, the Word of God prophesied of the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, one who was coming who would be for God's people and over God's people, prophet, priest, and king. And it's good that we, just for a moment or two, recognize that by looking at our Scripture and realizing that the Heidelberg Catechism here does not go off on its own, does not begin to speak of something of prophet and priest and king that is not found in the Scripture. It's found really throughout the Scripture, and we only look at very few passages. But throughout the Scripture, we find Christ spoken of as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. First of all, as prophet, we read of that just a moment ago, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 and 18. There God says to Moses, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee," speaking really to God's people, "of thy brethren, like unto me," like unto Moses, "unto him ye shall hearken." And then again, verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." That's the Old Testament prophecy of the coming of Christ, the prophet. We know that from the New Testament. Find in Acts chapter 3, verse 20 through 22, these words, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." There, the Holy Spirit inspired the apostle to point out to the people and to us that Old Testament prophecy that Moses spoke of when he spoke of a coming prophet, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is that prophet that was spoken of so long ago. The same is true with regard to Christ as our priest. That was spoken of too throughout the Old Testament. When we say it was spoken of, we mean explicitly referred to. Of course, the very fact that there were Levites, that there were priests among the people, pointed to and spoke of the fact that there was a better priest coming. And Melchizedek's presence spoke of the fact that there is a priest and a king who is coming. But now we refer to the Word of God's explicit statement. We find that, just one example of it, in Psalm 110, verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and will not repent." That is, the Lord hath sworn an oath and he will not change his mind. "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That psalm speaks of Christ when it speaks of a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we can be sure of that as we turn to the New Testament again and read, for example, from Hebrews 5, verses 5 and 6. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. In other words, the passage is saying Christ did not appoint himself to be priest. He did not foist himself upon that position or upon the people to be their priest, but he was rather appointed by God to be the priest. And then what follows, verse 6, and he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There again, quoting directly from Psalm 110, verse 4. Christ is our priest. And then, last of all, Christ is our king. And again, many, many passages in Scripture that prophesy and speak of Christ as the coming king, or as the one who would be the fulfillment of David, the great godly king over Israel. Psalm 45, though, for example, will suffice. Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7, Thy throne, when we hear of a throne, we think of a king, though the word king is not mentioned here. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter, and again, a king would wield a scepter, references to a king. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So we read that psalm, we might think that the psalm is only speaking of God, God triune, Jehovah God as king. And certainly the psalm means that, but it means more than that. It means also that God's appointed son, that Christ, Jesus, is the king, the real king. And that's brought out also in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 7, we read, And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, meaning the angels are ministers, and minister means servants. The angels are servants. And now we hear of how much better Christ is than the angels. The angels are servants, but Christ, we read, is king. He maketh his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son, he saith, not triune God, but unto the Son, unto Christ, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All of Scripture, then, speaks of these categories of Christ as prophet, as priest, and as king. Christ was appointed officially, we said, to that position of prophet, priest, and king, but then God also, as he was appointed to that position, God also anointed him, poured out the Spirit upon him, equipped him, and qualified him to perform the callings of that office of prophet, priest, and king. One must be anointed with the Spirit to perform these functions. And the Heidelberg Catechism says that too. That's why he's called Christ, that is, anointed, because he is ordained or appointed of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost, anointed with the Spirit. Since Jesus Christ was anointed with the Spirit, and that especially at his baptism, since Christ was anointed with the Spirit to be our prophet, priest, and king, he lived as such. He performed those callings in his earthly ministry. Or, as we often refer to it, in his state of humiliation. We'll presently see that he also performs these callings in his state of exaltation today, but so too in his earthly ministry before he died, in his state of, and even as he died, in his state of humiliation. First of all, he was our prophet. And a prophet, very simply, is one who knows God and then who reveals what he knows. He knows God simply because God has revealed himself unto him. A prophet cannot know God except that God reveals himself unto him. And then as God reveals himself unto him, the prophet can speak, can declare God's name. The Catechism refers to Christ as our prophet in those terms. Christ is our chief prophet and teacher who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Christ was our prophet then, already on earth. He knew God because he learned of God. God had revealed himself unto him. Must not think that the baby, Jesus Christ, the baby in the manger, knew all that he would declare, all that he would reveal later in his life. He didn't. He was born like us, with a limited understanding and a limited knowledge. He grew as he grew older and as he grew taller and as his mental abilities grew, so also did his understanding of God grow. He searched the Scriptures, children. Christ did. He had to learn about his God from the Word of God. That's why we find him also in the temple, thoroughly absorbed in the things of God and in the doctrines of God's Word. Deeply involved with the leaders of the church in theological discussion already as a young boy. That's why, just as an aside, that's why we have catechism, and that's why, children, you're in school, in a Protestant Reform school. That's why you're here in church this morning. That's why you have Sunday school. That's why your parents teach you. Because you are able, as Christians, as Christ's children, able to learn and to know, as Christ also learned and grew to know his God. But then he revealed himself as prophet, not only in his learning the things of God, but especially in his speaking the things of God. Think of how often we read in the Gospels of Christ preaching. Always he was preaching, not only on the Sabbath day, but also throughout the week, wherever there were those who would listen, preaching either to a few disciples who would gather around him or preaching to vast multitudes who would gather and press against him, so that at times he even had to get into a boat and set that boat a little ways off from shore so that he could have some space to be able to speak to the people and preach to them God's Word. He was the prophet, the prophet that all the prophets before were pictures of and types of. He was the fulfillment of that prophet, of all those prophets. Never did he speak a word of error. Everything he said was perfectly God's Word. He was also priest in his earthly life, his earthly ministry. A priest is one who is holy. He's consecrated to God, separated from the common and consecrated unto God. And a priest is also one who has mercy. He pities those whom he serves. He feels sorry for them in their misery, and he helps them. He seeks to lift them up out of their misery into the comfort of the knowledge and the enjoyment of God and his grace. Christ showed himself as priest in his healing the people. You see him there as one who is merciful. Read in the scripture, he had compassion upon them, mercy upon them when he saw some hurting, wounded, and he would heal them physically, which was a miracle, though, that pointed at the spiritual, pointed at his healing the hearts and the souls of his people. We also see him as a priest as he prayed for us in his earthly ministry, praying for his people. And then, too, he was a king. Christ was a king. Even in his state of humiliation, he was appointed and anointed to be king, to rule over his people and to rule with power and to go against the enemies of his people as a good king would go over against the enemies and destroy them. So Christ did too. We see that in various ways in his life. We see that in him casting out the demons, showing that he is king and he can rule over and does rule over the enemies of his people, casting them out with power. We see him as king when he stood upon the ship and said, "Peace be still," and even the winds and the waves obeyed him, king over all he was. But he also was prophet, priest, and king on the cross. And there especially we see him as Christ on the cross. We see him as prophet upon the cross. In the cross words that he spoke in part, but also simply by his suffering. He was revealing in that suffering. He was speaking what he knew of God through his suffering, even when he suffered silently. Not to think about that as we look at the cross in our mind's eye, we think of the cross by faith. What do we see? What does Christ say as prophet by his suffering upon that cross? What he says in the first place is, "You are sinners." I need to hear that, and so do you. You are sinners. He says, "I would not be here. I would not be upon this cross. I would not be suffering for you if you were fine, if you were righteous, if you were perfect. But you are sinners. That's why I'm here." That's his word of prophecy. That's his word as God's voice, God's spokesman upon the cross. But then he also says, God is a God of grace. He says, God loves you and I love you, my elect people. That's why I'm here. To take away your sin, to cleanse you from sin, to purge you from your filth, so that I might present you unto God, a holy, righteous, forgiven people. Christ is also priest. You see him as priest upon the cross. Priest upon the cross, the Catechism points out, he's our only high priest who by the one sacrifice of his body, he has redeemed us. He's our priest upon the cross as we see him there as the Lamb of God but also the priest offering up that lamb. He is both in one. The sacrifice and the priest willingly offering that sacrifice as he willingly offered himself for his people in mercy toward them. We see him also as king upon the cross. That was even nailed above him, wasn't it, on the cross? The king of the Jews, the king of all those who are true Jews, Jews of the heart, made to be Jews by God. He is their king. So he was upon the cross, not only passively suffering, but actively engaging our enemies and defeating our enemies and destroying our enemies. He was fighting upon the cross. He was making warfare upon the cross to drive back and destroy the enemies of his people, to lay a foundation upon which he would build up his kingdom. Jesus Christ upon the cross was prophet, priest, and king. In heaven today, he still is. He didn't cease to be when he was buried. But he rose. He came out of the grave as prophet, priest, and king, as our Christ. And he ascended up into heaven. And now in heaven, he still remains our prophet, priest, and king. Only now, not in a state of humiliation, but in a state of glorious exaltation. He is our prophet in heaven as he speaks to us. He does, beloved. Don't ever think wistfully how wonderful it would be to sit upon the shore of the Sea of Galilee and hear Jesus Christ in the flesh speak to me. How better that would be. Don't engage in such folly. He hadn't gone to the cross yet, on the one hand. It hadn't been revealed yet that he was the sacrifice and the priest and that all our sins had been forgiven. Not only that, but those who listened dull of mind. They had not the Spirit poured out upon them yet. And beside, we do hear Jesus. We do. We hear the prophet speak. We hear him speak through the preaching of his word. Christ speaks. Not a man telling us about Christ, but Christ himself, really. Christ himself telling us about himself through a minister, to be sure, but Christ himself speaking. Christ is our prophet today, who speaks to us, who has revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God. He's doing that every time we hear the word of God preached. And Christ is our priest today in heaven as well, still active, still serving God and serving God by being our priest in heaven today. Catechism speaks of that also. It makes continual intercession with the Father for us. He still prays for us in mercy. He still holds up or points to his sacrifice once offered upon the cross and says, Father, forgive them. In mercy, heal them. They are sickly, they're weak and miserable. And so he does too himself, heal us by his power as our priest. And then too, he is our king in heaven today. He is our eternal king who governs us by his word and spirit and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. He does, beloved, today govern us by His Word and Spirit as the preaching goes forth. As the preaching goes forth, He not only reveals to us who God is, He not only heals our hearts and our souls, but He also lays His hand upon us and governs us. When we walk in a way of godliness, that's because Christ the King leads us in that way, governs us in that way. We don't take any credit for that ourselves, though we do walk, and though the works that we do, the good works that we do are our good works, it's on account of the King who governs us by His Word and Spirit that we do them and that we walk in His way. What a comfort to know the King governs us. Unruly as we are by nature, we have a ruler who rules us graciously, powerfully, but in grace as well, and defends and preserves us by His Word and by His control over the whole creation and over all the events of the world. He preserves us and defends us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. The Catechism points out that which we strive to make plain constantly. It's not simply that Christ has purchased something for us, and that's the end of the story. Certainly He's done that. That's glorious. That's marvelous. We praise God for that purchase of salvation that He has given to us. But now He keeps us in the enjoyment of that salvation. That is, as our King, He dispenses upon us all the blessings and all the bounties and all the riches of His kingdom so that we might enjoy that which He has earned for us. In other words, as King, He does not simply build a kingdom, make it glorious, line the streets with gold, and put jewels over everything. But He takes His citizens by the hand and He says, look, look at what I've given to you. Look at the glory of this. Look at the beauty of that. Look at all that I've given you. I will keep you in the enjoyment of this kingdom that is yours by My work. And we have received His anointing as well, the Catechism says. That's why we're called Christians. Again, that's something we simply need to know. Why are we called Christians? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of His anointing. Christian means an anointed one as well. Christ means anointed one. Christians means those who partake in His anointing and who therefore are also anointed ones. Anointed people of God. Anointed then to be prophet, priest, and king. We've been anointed with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The same Spirit that came upon Him, now He takes that Spirit and pours that Spirit out upon us so that the Spirit comes into our hearts and makes us to know God. Not enough that Christ is prophet, priest, and king, but He must also, and He will, and He does, make us to share in that anointing, to be prophets together with Him, so that we know Him. We know His God. It's a marvelous thing. How many in this world do not know God? They may speak of Him. They may use His names, often blasphemously. Some may even use His names in sort of a show of piety. But they don't know Him. Only those who are anointed truly know God and His Christ, the Savior. And then, as the Catechism puts it, then we confess His name. There's two parts always to being a prophet. We know God, but then we speak of Him. We confess His name to one another and before the world. Whenever we speak that which we know, we reveal and say the things that we know of God, the doctrines, the truths, the stories of God's Word, the essence and substance of who Jesus Christ is. When we speak those things, we are standing in the world and functioning as prophets, as Elijah's, as Elisha's, as Christians. But then also we are priests. We are priests anointed with the anointing of Christ also to be priests, to present ourselves a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, as the Catechism puts it. To present ourselves a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. That's what a priest does. That's what one who's anointed with Christ's anointing does. He wants to live in thankfulness to God. He wants to present himself a sacrifice. Understand what we're saying here, what we're confessing. I'm not talking about something that's easy, something that in itself is pleasant. Presenting ourselves a sacrifice means suffering, means self-denial, means turning away from the things that by nature we would long for and lust after. We turn away from that and we say, I will give myself unto the service of God. Can't do that by ourselves, of course. We do that by the Spirit of Christ, by which He's anointed us. And then we also are kings. We're kings, as the Catechism puts it. With a free and good conscience, I may fight against sin and Satan in this life. As kings fight, so do we fight. We're hearing a lot of battle, militants of the church in Judges. This is simply part and parcel of being a Christian. Fighting is. It's not that the Christian hopes to live a peaceful life, but he knows that sometimes he has to fight. That's not the way it is. The Christian fights, looking forward to peace, knowing that he has peace with God, but he fights militantly throughout his life against Satan, who's constantly harassing him, and against sin, always present within him, and all around him in the world. With the hope that afterwards he shall reign with him eternally over all creatures. Christ has anointed us to be prophets, altogether in grace. It's not that we've done a certain amount of things in order to earn this anointing. It's not that we're a certain kind of people, at least as one would measure natural abilities or positions, that makes us worthy of receiving the Spirit of Christ. It's simply that God has elected us in His grace in eternity that we receive the anointing of Christ. For by nature, we are false prophets. And as we read in Deuteronomy 20, the false prophet must die. And that's what we deserved, to die, to be put to death as those who spoke falsehood about God, those who lied about God. And the same thing is true with regard to us as priests. We were unholy priests, consecrated to sin and to Satan and not to God. Unrighteous kings we were too. Corrupt in our rulings and our dealings, running in all kinds of wickedness, not governing ourselves by the word and power of God to walk in godliness and to serve the Lord. We deserve to die eternally. And that's why God appointed a true prophet, priest, and king, the holy, perfect, righteous prophet, priest, and king, to stand in our place and to die in our place, appointed by God to be anointed in grace for us, so that we could be saved through Him. And not only saved, again, we mean not only saved in the sense of justification, but saved also in the sense of sanctification, filling us with all that He is, and we may walk in His ways. He gave us faith, as the Catechism puts it. Christians, because we're united to Christ by faith, that too is a gift of grace. We can see and we can hear and know by faith that true prophet, priest, and king, our prophet, priest, and king. And by faith, we are partakers of His anointing. As we hear the Word of God, as Jesus Christ comes to us in the Word of God, as our prophet, priest, and king, we hear that by that gift of faith that God gives to us. And it is through that bond of faith that the Spirit continues to enter into us and continues to equip us to function as prophets, priests, and kings. And again, all of that by the grace of God. And there's no sin that you can do that can forfeit that gift. And there's no number of sins that you can do. And there's no repeated sin that you can do that will forfeit that gift of grace. It's given to you by your God, so that you and I can say, as prophets, priests, and kings in Christ's kingdom, the Lord is our inheritance. What more do we need? That's how we read of it in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 2. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren, speaking of the priests. The Lord is their inheritance. And so now that Old Testament picture has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, so that He has taken us as His priests and prophets and kings. And He said to us, I give you the Lord Himself. He is your inheritance. You have Him as your Father and as your friend. Enjoy Him. Live with Him and in Him as prophets, priests, and kings in Jesus, the Christ, your Savior. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we thank Thee for a perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for anointing us too, so that these things are known and enjoyed by us as gifts of grace from Thee, our God. We pray that Thou wilt hear us and answer us graciously. Be with us in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.